Thank you for your faithfulness, for your love, your mercies, your compassion. Heavenly Father, I am not sufficient unto this. I come humbly myself afresh, beseeching you for fresh mercy. Mercy, Lord God, that will enable me to bring forth this word as a word in season. I beseech you, Lord, that as I open my mouth to speak, you make my tongue like the pen of a ready writer. I ask the Lord God that these words will not be my words, but your words through me to your people. And so I strip myself, Lord God, of any confidence and every confidence I may have in my preparation, in what I know alone. My confidence is in your mercies, O Lord, to use what I've prepared, use what I've been taught, use what I know to bring forth this word as a word in season, a word that will cut through to the hearts of all of us present. And Lord, that wherever this word goes in the earth, your power and your anointing will back it up to make men not just hearers, but doers of the things which they will hear in the name of Jesus. And I ask, Lord, for mercy to be concise, to be precise, so I will not say anything that you consider unnecessary. So that, Lord, I'll bring forth from out of the treasures of your word in this time of sharing things both old and new, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom in the name of Jesus. I also ask that I speak that your power, your presence will fill the air to break every yoke, to meet every need, causing our minds to be more enlightened by the revelation knowledge of your word. Our wills, Lord, to be more humble and submitted to your will, and our emotions, O Lord God, to be, Lord, controlled and tempered even more by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, especially love, in the name of Jesus. I also ask, Lord God, for mercy. Lord, I humble myself under the anointings of my fathers, and I'm asking, Lord God, for your mercy upon me to be able to bring forth this word and teach it and preach it as they would were they to do it personally. As I speak, Lord God, let your power go forth as a river of refreshing, refreshing all, but especially them, so that as they hear this word and partake of this vine they have planted, they will be satisfied with the travail of their souls in me. I thank you, Lord, because you are faithful. You will not lie to David. You have promised, and you will do exceeding abundantly above all that we can imagine. And so we turn over this gathering, this assembly unto you, Lord Holy Spirit. Come and have your way. Take full control. Let all things be done decently to the praise and the glory of our God and the blessing of ourselves and all of humanity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And the people say, amen. I trust as I speak that this word will be a river of life, a river of refreshing in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have this word that the Lord, I believe, has given me. It's a word that came to me as an offshoot of listening to Pastor Kunle's message on the children of promise. I wasn't here, but I listened to it, and the Lord began to speak to me out of a portion of a message that he gave Pastor Kunle. As I was hearing it and listening, God just dropped this word and began to build it up in my heart since then. And so this is a product. I've titled an anchor for the soul. We'll start from the book of Hebrews, which is one of the passages that he read, one of the key passages that Pastor Kunle read when he preached this message a little while ago. We're going to start from Hebrews chapter 6 in verse 10, and we begin to read from that verse. And as I read, I trust the Lord will help us to bring out some things here that will establish the title of this word that I believe is given me. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. Shall we read together, please? For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and to minister. Next verse, please. And we desire. Who's speaking here? God is speaking through Apostle Paul. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. In other words, God expects us to exercise ourselves in diligence, be faithful in our work and labor of love that we show to his name, so that we can realize the full hope of assurance even unto the end. The end there being the end of our salvation. Amen. Give me this in the NIV, please. That's what it says. NIV. Hallelujah. NIV, please. Thank you. We want. Hello, somebody. The Lord is speaking to us through Apostle Paul. And he says, we want each of you. Hello, somebody. Are we together? We want each of you. Speaking to everyone here, and that will hear this word through my voice. To show this same diligence, how long? To the very end. Why? In order to make your hope sure. Which has an anchor for the soul. Now, so God wants to show us to show and give all diligence so that we will end up making our hope in Him sure, realizing the hope He has for us in Christ. Now, how do we do this? Next verse. Hello, somebody. Next verse, please. Give me back. Go back to KJV, please. Thank you. We can read this afterwards. But let's read it in KJV first. KJV 6:12. Thank you. This is how we do it. That you be not slothful, but followers. That word is imitators. Followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Okay, let's read the next verse. Next verse, please. Now, this is where we're actually going. He's talking about those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Everybody say promises. All right. Now, listen. It says, now, when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Next verse. Say, surely, blessing, I will bless thee. Multiplying, I will multiply thee. That's the promise that was made to Abraham. Next verse. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Remember we said promises first, faith and patience have the promises, and then this is now the promise. Everyone say promise. So there are promises, and then there's a promise. Hello, somebody. Now, next verse. Give me the next verse, please. Wherein now, this is where we begin to get some integrity. Because God had made this promises, and then he had made a promise, God wanted now to seal it forever. So what did he do? God made by said, he now made an oath, and he made a promise. He says, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is an end of all strife. Next verse. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Next verse. Remember, it's a promise that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we. Who are we? We who have come to the heirs of that promise that God made. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay upon the hope that is set before us. Give me this in the Amplified. See what it says. Hallelujah, somebody. We're building up. Amplified, please. Thank you. Amplified. Ha. This was so that by two unchangeable things, that his promise and his oath. No, he didn't say his promises. Hello? It's not his promises. His promise. We're going to see that in a minute. His promise and his oath, in which it is impossible for God ever to prove false or deceive us, we who have fled to him for refuge might have mighty indwelling strength and strong encouragement to do what? To grasp and hold fast the hope appointed for us and set before us. What are we saying here? God was so, he wanted so much to convince those to whom he had made the promise to, that by the oath and by the word, this word of promise he had given was sure. He now swore. He gave his word. We know God cannot lie. We know his word will always return and will not return void except it accomplishes what it is sent to. But God wanted to make sure that those who are going to inherit the promise have a sure consolation that no matter what happens, no matter the shaking that comes, that God will fulfill his word to us. Amen. That's why he put the oath, says on children, the oath and the promise. Notice again, it's promise, not promises. Now, what are we saying here? Let's go to Genesis chapter 22, where we will see what actually happened when these words were originally spoken. Genesis, the book of beginnings. These are when the promises and the promise were made. Genesis 22, verse 15. Verse 15, please. This is the promise to Abraham. And the angel of the Lord, let's read it together. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. Next verse. And said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thine son, thine only son. This is when he sacrificed Isaac. We all know the story, but I want to bring something out here. Next verse. That, now, let's begin. We need to break this down. That in blessing, read it, let's read it. That in blessing, I will bless thee. And in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand is upon the seashore. And, conjunction, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. Next verse. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. Essentially, this is a twofold promise. There is a blessing. Go back to verse 17. Hello, somebody. Now, the blessing, the whole promise was made to Abraham. But God was looking beyond Abraham. He was seeing into centuries in the future. So, thank you, sir. Millennia, centuries, hundreds of thousands of years in the future. So he said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. Don't worry. You and your, I'm going to multiply, I'm going to bless you. Amen. But there's a specific other blessing. It is not for you per se, even though it's for you. It is for your seed that is still wait. Now, Abraham knew nothing about this. In fact, it took thousands of years for the revelation concerning this particular blessing to come to light through the Apostle Paul. He just assumed it was all for him and for his people. The ones that were, you know, the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the seed there. Yes, in a sense it is. But he's speaking of something far greater. That's why God had to put the oath and the promise. Because he knew that when this promise was to be made a reality, this situation will be so dreadful, so potent, that it would take the oath and the word for the people to believe it. To encourage them to believe it and to lay hold of it. Amen. So he said, in blessing, I'm going to bless it. I will multiply thy seed. Yes, as the sand. Oh, yes, yes. Then he now talks about the seed. He said, the seed and thy seed, I will, thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. Next verse. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be. At that time, they didn't even know all the nations of the earth. it could not have been fulfilled in his time. It was not Isaac. Hello, somebody. So this is a generational blessing pronounced upon Abraham and his seed, a twofold promise, essentially. Thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, we understand from Galatians chapter 3, in verse 16, it was the apostle that brought thousands of years. And you know, if you look at it, he says, go back again. Let me see where it says. Next verse. Give me verse 17. Give me verse 17, please. There's something the Lord showed me there. Yes. Where it says his seed. Anyway, let me go. Let me continue. There was something the Lord showed me there. The promise was made to someone. He said to his seed. Amen. Anyway, let's go there. So it said, Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Not now to Abraham and his seed. Oh, Apostle Paul. Revelation is good. And his seed were the promises made. He said, not and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Notice he didn't say Jesus Christ. He said, which is Christ. He identified the seed by the anointing, not the name. The Christ. Now we know he's talking about the Lord Jesus as a forerunner that went into the veil first. Amen. But he's saying that Christ is the seed and also those who are like him. Hello, somebody. That's what it says. Now, give me verse 39. Galatians 3:29, please. Galatians 3:29. Galatians 3:29. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to not the promises, the promise. The promise. Articulated promise. Now, question is, everybody say promises. Everybody say, somebody say, promise. Promises is not the same as promise. Even though they are both promises.
Amen.
So, thank you, Pastor. Okay, so what was that promise? Romans chapter 4, verse 13, please.
Wow.
Romans 4, 13, please. For the promise that... the promise that he would be the heir of the world. Stop. So what is the promise? To become the heir of the world, to inherit the entire world. That is the promise. Now, there's still promises. But this is the promise. And it's through his seed, who are like Christ, sons of Abraham, through Christ. He says, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham, oh get this, or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Next verse. There's a reason for it. For if they, this is Apostle Paul, I love Baba Paul, if they, legal mind, which are of the law, be heirs, faith is made void. And the promise made of none effect, because it was not based on the law. Why was it by faith? Next verse. Because the law worketh the law for where there's no limit. Next verse. Give me verse 16, please. Therefore, oh glory to God. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not only that which is of the law, but also to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Which means that God has made it secure. Next verse, give me the last verse. Verse 17. As it is written, I have made the father of nations before him who believed, who quickened death, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. So this is what the basis we're operating on. The promise was not to his natural seed, but to that which is of faith in Christ, so that the promise might be sure unto all. The promise was that he should inherit the world or inherit the earth. Psalm 37 verse 9, please. Amen. And we see how he's good. We're going to inherit that earth. Psalm 37 verse 39. Yes. The evildoers shall be cursed. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Lord Jesus Christ himself said it. He said, meat shall inherit the earth. So there is an inheritance of the earth for those who are like Christ. Amen. The Bible says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. Amen. The point is this. The promise made to Abraham was to inherit the world through his seed after the faith in Christ Jesus, not to his natural seed through the law. So that promise is to us in this future generation, especially the sons of Zion. Amen. God was looking ahead centuries, like I said earlier, and he saw that this situation in the earth at that time, oh, hey, is going to be serious. It is going to be a serious situation. The Bible talks about perilous times. Amen? So he had to confirm it. He said, look, unless I give an oath, even, can you imagine, God's word, he added the oath to his word to tell you that, look, this is what I'm going to do. It is secure. It is safe. You can believe it. Take it to the bank. It says that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay upon the hope that we have in him. Amen. The hope right before us. So now we understand, of course, by the help of the Holy Spirit through revelation, we've been taught very well that hope is the perfection and fullness of Christ and the manifestation of the glory. Quickly, give me first Colossians chapter 1 verse 25. Quickly. Colossians 1 verse 25. We're building up to something. Colossians 1 25, please. Whereof, this is Apostle Paul again speaking, whereof I made a minister according to this dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Next verse. Next verse. Even the mystery, up until the time Paul wrote this, was a total mystery. Complete mystery. It was Jesus, the Lord Jesus himself, the seed, that taught him this. From the scriptures, from the Old Testament. It says, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Next verse. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Next verse. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man how? In all wisdom, so that we may present every man perfect. He didn't say only say so. Every man perfect in Christ. That's God's will. That's God's best. God is not willing that any should pray. God is not willing that any should miss the promise of. So if you come to Christ, you're destined in Christ to become like Christ. Amen. So this is it. Now, he says, this is the hope. Now, give me Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 again. Back to Hebrews chapter 6. So we now understand what the hope is. Amen. We now understand the hope is a hope that, you know, the Bible said, Christ in us, the hope of glory. The perfection and the fullness of Christ, the manifestation of the glory which we are believing God, that is imminent in our house, imminent in the Zion church, now in this end time. And we know that God is going to bring it to pass. Because God has not only given his word, he has also given his oath. And by two immutable things, in that it is impossible for God to lie, this is what we will see. Amen. Can you believe for this? Amen. And say amen. 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 Folks. It says now, this hope, this perfection and fullness of Christ, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Oh, glory to God. Hey! You know, Pastor was teaching, I said, hope is what love sees. And it's what faith brings to pass, and then love gives. So God had seen this from way back. He had desired to give it to the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah? They had planned it all. It had been laid out before the foundation of the world. He says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. It is both sure and it is steadfast, and it enters into that within the veil. Next verse. Next verse. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even the Lord Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What are we saying? This hope is a hope that entereth within the veil. What does that mean? What's the veil? The veil is the flesh. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, 20, thereabouts. It says, they're talking about a newer and way that God has created for us by his blood, even through the veil, which is the flesh. Amen? So he's talking about the hope of Christ in us, the hope of glory that takes us through the veil of the flesh and brings us into the immediate presence of the Shekinah glory in the most holy place. This is the hope that is the anchor for us. So there is no other hope that will take us in that veil in this end time. There is no other hope that will anchor our mind, our will, and emotions in this time of testing, in this day of tempest. Amen? This is the anchor, folks. Amen? Give me this in the Amplified. Yes, go back. Yes, give me this in the Amplified. Which hope? Give me this in the Amplified. Thank you. Now we have this hope as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. These are the qualities. It cannot slip. It cannot break down under whoever steps out on it. Hello, somebody. Reminds me of Peter stepping out onto the sea when the Lord said, come. Amen? He says it cannot break down. A hope that reaches farther and enters into the very certainty of the presence of God within the veil. How many people want to enter the presence of God with certainty within the veil? This hope is your anchor. This hope is what is going to take us there. Amen. Hallelujah. Whoa, I don't know much. I'm getting a bit excited here. But so this is it. So through crucifying the flesh and you know, the perfecting the love of God, we enter into this place. He said the hope cannot slip, cannot break down. Whatever pressure you put upon it, it doesn't matter. It's steadfast and sure. And it is backed by the oath of God and the word of God. I don't know about you. So let's ask a question. What is an anchor? Well, I went to the Hebrew, the Webster's Dictionary, just to look. And there's an anchor is a piece of metal that you put aside on a ship. You put it over the ship so that when there's, it's in harbor, when there's tempest and there's, a lot of roiling of the waves on the sea, that ship will not be moved. It will prevent the ship from drifting away on the waves from shore. Amen. If you take shore as our destination. Amen. So you put it there to keep it in the same place. Now, it doesn't mean that the ship will not rock and roll. But because the anchor is there, it stands sure. It does not move. It will not drift away from the shore. Amen. And this is particularly significant, I believe, because it applies to a boat on a sea in the shore in bad weather. It could also happen, like sometimes when you come, into the port, you see lots of ships. Like in Nigeria, for example, we have this phenomenon. You see lots of ships. I don't even remember the Rice Armada. Rice Armada. In those days, okay, some people say, they had this Rice Armada. They had about 400 ships lined up waiting to deposit rice in Nigeria. And the line stretched out all from the harbor all the way to the Atlantic Ocean. What kept those ships steady and not drift away was an anchor. That's what an anchor does. It keeps you steady when there's a rolling of the waves. Amen. Now, why are we preaching this message today? Why? First of all, well, in this time of 2016, there's a lot of roiling of the waves. There's a lot of motion in the earth. There's a lot of agitation. Amen. The Bible talks about it in Luke. Pastor preached it some time ago. Luke chapter 21, verse 25 and 26. Give me that, please. Luke chapter 21, verse 25 and 26. There shall be signs in the sun, in the moon, and the stars, upon the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity. And here we go. Here's where we're going. Said the sea and the waves doing what? Roaring. It paints a picture prophetically of the whole of the sea of humanity. That sea there is none. Atlantic Ocean. Now, the Atlantic Ocean and Royal, but he's talking prophetically, talking about nations and tribes and tongues. Amen. The sea there and the waves also the same thing, because the sea is from the sea that the waves are. Revelation chapter 17, verse 15, I think. Look at that. Revelation 17, 15. The sea and the waves. Revelation 17, 15. Thank you. Revelation 17 and 15. Okay. And he says unto me, the waters which thou saw where the whore sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. We are in that season now. Hello, somebody. The Bible speaks about perilous times. These are perilous times. Just yesterday morning, or this morning, I heard about some blast in Turkey. They're just going about their regular business. And three guys just come and set bombs up and shoot people up, kill about 30-something people, hundreds of 40. More people have died. You know? But what I say, these are perilous times. The waves are in. Brexit! I'm sure we all heard about Brexit. Can you imagine the kind of turmoil that is going on worldwide now because of these people? And they don't even have a plan. They don't have a plan. What called double by Russia? They won't just leave it like that. They don't have a plan. The plan has fallen precipitously. I think it was that much lost 50 billion naira, something like that. That was 50 billion naira just because of this Brexit. Standing still, 50 billion. I saw a picture today of this man, Bill Gates, sir. He had his hands on his head like this. See, he lost something like $3.7 billion overnight. because of Brexit. Talk about the wheels rolling. This is the time where, you know, that's why I said, where God saw what was going to happen. You know, Apostle Paul prophesied it in 2 Peter. Second Timothy, where it said that, you know, that the perilous times, the men shall be lovers of themselves, boastful, proud, incontinent, fierce, you know, lovers of, haters of those who love God. That's where we're in now. So when you see all these things, if you are not rooted and grounded, if you don't know your God, if you don't have an anchor for the soul, you will not shake in Jesus' name. But that's the truth. That's why God gave an oath. Said, in spite and despite of what you are seeing, in spite of what is going on, if you cleave unto this promise, that promise will anchor your soul. People are roaring. People are shouting because they're afraid. There's disquiet in the land. David said, I roared by reason of the disquiet in my heart. And that's what happened. So we see all this. And only this is the anchor of perfection and fullness of Christ, the Christ character of love. Amen. Give me Ephesians 3:14. Ephesians 3:14. Hallelujah, somebody. We're talking about an anchor for our souls, being grounded in this time. So for this cause, hello, somebody. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Next verse. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, next verse, that he will grant you, that is us, according to the riches of his glory, to be what? Strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. To what intent? So that, next verse, please. That Christ may dwell in your hearts, the hope of that Christ being in your heart. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So that ye, being what? Rooted and grounded in love. Anchor. Thank you, sir. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and height. Next verse. And to know the love of Christ, the passive knowledge, that ye might be filled. That's the glory. With all the fullness of God in this day. Folks, this is the only anchor. The Bible also speaks about, you know, being no more tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and a slight of men. There's so much out there that is seeking to toss Christians to and fro. But if you have this anchor, if you're pursuing the perfection and the fullness of Christ, you will be rooted and grounded. You will not be tossed to and fro by every wind. Only this anchor can withstand this time of tribulation. Amen. 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 And it's God that's doing a shake, you know. Says, I will shake all nations. Hello? Not only is he shake, but the truth, the good thing about it, that for those who heed him, he's already provided the antidote, which is the promise. Hello? Hello? The sad thing, however, is that many of his people who ought to have this hope of Christ, who ought to have this anchor for their souls, are not using this anchor. Or they don't even know about it in many cases. Because it's not preached. People don't let them... The revelation knowledge of this is scarce. Hello? There's a famine in the land. And as I said, people are running to and fro, looking for water. And the places, there's famine all over. Water of life. What this revelation that will, you know, slake their thirst. There's a famine in the land. So people are just going about, and instead of looking for the hope of that promise, instead of setting their hearts upon what God has said will be the anchor in this time for their soul, they set their minds not on the promise, but on the promises. Not upon the inheritance, but upon the blessings. That is a picture of the majority of the church now. It will change. But now it is. That's why we're preaching, so that people can hear this word by the grace of God and change. Amen? Like we said, Abraham's blessing was a twofold blessing. There were the blessings of promises. Amen? And then there was inheritance to receive the promise. So there were promises and there's the promise. The promises cannot anchor your mind, will, and emotions. Whoa. Pastor Wiga, are you saying that God did not give Abraham an... Hello, somebody. God blessed Abraham. Don't worry about Abraham. It's the same thing. What did Abraham do? Let me ask you a question. What did Abraham do when Sarah died and he took Keturah as a wife? What did he do? He had lots of sons. Hello? He gave the inheritance to Isaac, and he just distributed gifts to the sons and said, go. Who got the promise? Isaac. Who got the promises? The sons of the concubine. You will not be son of a concubine in Jesus' name. God said something. He said, the blessing is bestowed, but the inheritance is a reward. God can bless you. I'll bless you. I'll multiply you. Yeah, they're blessing. Legitimate, though. No big deal. You can be blessed. But you see, the true thing is to get the promise, and then when you acquire the promise, the perfection and fullness of Christ, the glory, and all the attendant things that come with it, then you will now be a blessing to the nations. That's what God intended. He says, in thee and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be what? Blessed. Blessing is important. But blessing is not more important than the promise. Hello, somebody. So what are the promises? Pastor William, what are the promises? All right? The blessings of God that come with, well, even the new birth. Amen? Deliverance, baptism of the Holy Spirit, health, prosperity, all the promises of this life. You have a wife, you have husband, children, houses, riches, you have connections. Folks, these are not the things that anchor the soul. The Bible says, if riches increase, set not your heart on them. Hello? The Bible says, Luke 12:15, give me that. Luke 12:15. Lord Jesus Christ preached the same thing. Luke 12:15. Hello, somebody. See, the point, that's why God is having us preach this thing. It's a paradigm shift. Everybody wants, if I ask how many people want blessing, everybody put their hand up. I too want blessing. But I don't want blessing at the expense of the promise.
Amen.
Oh, dear Lord. You know, it's possible to be blessed and not get the promise.
Absolutely.
People are dying every day, blessed, but they don't get the promise, going to heaven. They're going to heaven. Heaven is not the issue. Having a home and a house is not the issue. God has promised all that already. Everybody went silent on me. All right.
Hello.
Okay. Give me. I want to break down more by the help of the Holy Spirit. Luke 12. And he said unto them, hello, let's read together. And he said unto them, who's he? The Lord Jesus. He said unto them, take heed. Beware of what? Jesus said, set your affections on things that are above, not on things that are beneath. Hello, somebody. As the Bible says in the book, somebody said, you know, whose God is their belly? That's not your portion. They'll be blessed. But they're missing out what a man's life consists of. God said, he said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things. Those temporal blessings, those riches, those things that choke the word. That's not where your God wants you to be. Said that does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Amen? So what does it consist of? Hello, somebody. The knowledge, the revelation knowledge of the Christ life that takes you into perfection and the fullness and brings you into the glory. That's what makes your life worth it. Hello, somebody. Hello. The scripture says in Luke chapter 8, verse 14. It says, We will not be choked with the cares of this world, the riches and the loss of... Yeah, thank you. It says, they which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are what? Choked with the cares and the riches and pleasures of this life. And bring no fruit to perfection. In other words, the essence is to have fruit in perfection. This is to bring forth fruit unto perfection. But because of the things, because of the blessings of this life, they don't bring forth fruit. Same in Mark chapter 4, the same is repeated. But the sad truth is that many Christians, men too, but Christians too, in this time of great shaking, in this time of great tribulation, instead of going for the thing that will not shake, the things that cannot be removed. God says, I'm shaking the whole earth so that only the things that cannot be removed remain. Cannot be shaken, remain. Every other thing else will be removed, but those things that cannot be shaken. What did we read in Hebrews early on? It said it cannot be shaken. It does not change no matter what pressure you put upon it. It stands sure and it takes you within the veil. This hope of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hello, somebody. Everybody's in the silence. And this is it. And this is why many hearts are failing them for fear. Because you see, we're going to see in a minute when we talk about, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. All these things, when the cookie crumbles, when the rubber hits the road, all those worldly things and goods. Mommy said it once, said, anything that can burn, don't set your store by them. Whatever is perishable, whatever is just a blessing, something that you can see, you can buy, you can see, you can, you know, buy a house, if I can just make more money. Ah, if I buy that house, I'm sure my family will be okay for all this season. There's no problem. I will buy the house. Sense always will buy, go and buy a house. And then Buhari comes. President Buhari comes and tells and says all your plans, just divers everything, repatriates the money and everything. You have no more house again. What does it profit a man? If he gains the whole world, loses his own soul. The only anchor for our souls is this hope of Christ. And the Lord showed me from Matthew, let's see, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Quickly. Hello, somebody. Matthew 6, 33. Matthew 6, a very familiar verse, but the Lord opened it up for me to see it in another way. He says, but seek ye when? First. Priority. Seek ye first. What? The kingdom of God. The kingdom there is, you know, the total dominion of Christ, of our minds, our wills, emotions, our physical bodies, and even our circumstances. The kingdom of God. And his righteousness. Amen. That's priority. And then all these blessings will be added unto you. Hello? Hello. The problem is that most people don't trust the Lord to add. Or to add when they want it. Because you see, God doesn't just add. He adds according to the prosperity of your soul. So why don't we make it a priority to seek the kingdom, to hold fast that hope that will be an anchor for our soul, and to perfect the love of God, perfect the fullness of Christ, enter the glory, and then God can give you anything. Blank check. If you ask anything according to my will, I will do it. Amen. And so they go out looking for things. And again, God forbid, not be instead. God wants to have the blessings. He wants us to have the promises. But the Bible says God has given us all things. He's not denying. He's not holding back. He's not saying don't be blessed. He said I will bless you. But do it my way. Hold on to this anchor. Get the fullness of Christ. Get the perfect. Now you will be, it's not that you won't do anything. There's nothing that's going to happen in your life. No. We can see progressively by the grace of God through our fathers who have obtained the promises. Through what? Faith. And patience in seeking the kingdom. That's how it's done, folks. I don't know if I'm getting across to anybody today. Maybe I'm just talking to myself. All those blessings in Abraham, I was sharing with somebody else, I said, those blessings in Abraham in Deuteronomy chapter 28, they cannot be fulfilled except in us. Amen. How many people have you heard that are lending to nations? Hello? It's for us. But there's a way. There's a way. There is a sequence of events. Lay hold of the hope. Perfect the fullness of Christ. As you progressively perfect, God will add on to you. God is not irresponsible. He cannot bless you beyond the prosperity of your soul. So why don't we make our souls the priority? Kingdom. I don't even get through somebody say. But this is the problem. Sadly, because many of God's people do not have this hope. They don't even know about it in most cases. Because there's no revelation preaching. They only have a hope for the things of this life. Now, Pastor also told us there are three levels of hope. There's a hope in this life. So if you have hope of Christ in this life only, we are of all men most miserable. And that's where most of the church resides. The hope is, it doesn't transcend beyond gimme, gimme. Jimmy. Me, myself, my two brethren, I mean my two children, and that's it. No more. Gimme, gimme. Father, I want. This is my own. This is my own. Hey, God says, I know you have need. I'm not unrighteous to forget your labor. But set your hope on me, on the things above, Don't walk after covetousness. That's idolatry. Hello? If all we have is the hope in this life, then hey, we are the most miserable. That's what the Bible says. Then there's a hope, which is what the anchor is. There's a hope of Christ in us, the hope of glory. This is a hope that takes us within the veil. And the Bible says everyone that has this hope must purify himself. And of course, there's a hope of the resurrection afterwards. Amen. But the essence is that the hope that we have now to become like Christ here in this present dispensation, here in this time of perilous shaking, is the hope that will anchor our souls at this time in this season. Now, by the help of the Holy Spirit, I want to use a prophetic type of two vessels, two boats, two ships inside a storm. The pastor reminded me as he was counseling me concerning this message about a message that Papa Ralph preached some time over here. When he said it, I remembered three men in a storm. One was Job, who was consumed by the storm. Jonah, who was consumed by the storm. Remember, he ended up in the gutter of a whale, and he was consumed. Then there was Paul, who was endured the storm, prevailed, but then there's the Lord Jesus, who overcame the storm. We're not going to use Jonah, but we use the Lord Jesus as a comparison with Paul in this issue. Now, look at the Lord Jesus Christ in a storm. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. I want to illustrate some of these things we said. Mark chapter 4, in verse 35. This is the Lord Jesus. The Bible says, the same day when evening was come, he gave a word. Let us pass over unto the other side. Hello, somebody. That same word applies to us all. God wants us to pass over the waters to the other side. Amen. Amen. The waters of tribulation, the waters of waves that are roiling, roiling, until we come to harbor in the shore of destiny on the other side. So the word went forth. Next verse. Affection and influence of Christ. Thank you, sir. And when they had sent him to the mountain, they took him even as he was in the ship. And they were also with him other little ships. Amen. Okay. Next verse. And there arose, a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. Like somebody said, the Lord Jesus must have had some serious rest. No fear whatsoever. He didn't even feel the boat shaking. He was fast asleep. Of course, he was tired. He'd been preaching and doing miracles all day. But what I'm saying is, his confidence was so great that the word he had spoken would have delivered them to the other side regardless of what this storm was doing. Amen? Like somebody said, we would have seen the first submarine in the earth. If they had to drag on the floor of that lake, God would have taken them and the apostles to the other side. They would have gotten there. But he was sleeping. Now, as he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on the pillow, they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Why are you sleeping when we are drowning? Why are you sleeping, Lord, when we are drowning? God expected them to rebuke the storm. Hello? He had said the word. He expected them to have enforced the word, so he was at rest, at peace. Hello, somebody. Anyway, let's go on. Next verse. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Next verse. And he said unto them, why are you so? That's the state of the earth right now. Fear has gripped everyone's heart. And instead of saying, praise God, in other words, they said they feared exceedingly. So the fear, when he rebuked the waves, the fear increased. And he said, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? What are we saying here? This is the Lord Jesus Christ in the ship. Now, what we're trying to say is that the Lord Jesus, when you make up your mind to obey the word, to go to the other side, to enter into the ship and come to the harbor of destiny and purpose, you made up that your mind to do that. God puts a covering in your boat.
Thank you.
Puts a covering with you in the boat to see to it that you get to the other side unscathed. And it begins, but you see the point I'm making, you still feel the waves. You still feel the shaking. You're still, it's not devoid of, you know, challenges. Thank you, Brother Tunji. But when the challenge becomes too great, God has put a covering there for you to prepare a place of refuge for you so that you'll be able to get to the other side regardless of what the enemy throws at you. Hello, somebody. That's the point here. And so the Lord Jesus Christ rose and rebuked the storm. And in that sense, I said, why were you afraid? Don't you know you're under covering? And I said, what kind of man is this? What, that he just rebukes the waves and they hear him? What manner of man is this? The answer to that question is the manner of man they were supposed to become. That's what the Lord was expecting them to do. Because the word had gone forth and he was there and they were under covering. So they could have tapped, or should have tapped, into the power of that covering to be able to declare the same thing, and the exact same thing would have resulted. But they were taken over with fear. That anchor was not yet established in their souls. Hello, somebody. I want to thank God for our spiritual oversight in this house. The Bible says that the king, give me Isaiah 32, verse 1 and 2. Isaiah 31, 2. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. Next verse is where I'm going. And a man, hello, a man, corporate man, thank you for mommy and pastor, but I was saying, look unto Abraham and Sarah, corporate man, a twofold link. A man shall be what? As a hiding place from what? The wind, and a covering from the tempest, as rivers of water and dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land, or a perilous land. Same thing. Amen. Hello, somebody. This is it. So there was a spiritual oversight in the house. God has placed you, or God has put you under spiritual oversight, so that your boat will not capsize. Amen. So that covering will see to it. That's the mandate. God, prepare a place of refuge for my people to grow into the perfection and fullness of Christ. Those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, so they can go through the waves, the seas, and the roaring, and get to the other side unscathed. Amen. That's the fullness. Amen. Now, let's look at the second example. Paul. Acts chapter 28. Glory be to God. Let's see. Yeah. Acts 28. Before I say that, I wrote and said, let me ask you a question. When they had that difficulty, the apostles, could Peter's shipping business have saved him? Could the money that Levi collected as a taxman, could he save them? Was there anything physical, houses, lands, whatever, anything they had their heart in, blessing, could that save them at that time? Can any one of those things be deployed to quell the storm and let the waves go calm? Hey. Nothing. But thanks be to God, they were there with a fully matured covering in Christ Jesus. Now, let's look at Paul, Acts 27. The whole of Acts says, I'm not going to, you know, go because of time. Now, Paul, again, was in another boat. And by the mercy of God, he was the spiritual covering in that boat also. Amen. And so the boat sets out. And he called the man, the captain of the ship. He says, I perceive that this trip will not be without hurt. There's going to be a problem. Amen. And instead of the shipmaster agreeing with Paul, he agreed with the owner of the ship and all the other. Because, why? Because they had goods and vessels and possessions. They wanted to go and sell in the other side. They had a cargo of wheat and all that stuff. Amen? But the essence is they disagreed. Paul didn't say anything. He just began to pray. Hello, somebody. And so after a while, the devil, when you set out, you just let that soft wind blow. And everybody's like, oh man, we're making good progress. Hallelujah. Say, but thank you. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. Where did the wind come from?
The devil.
Thank you, sir. Just like it came from the Lord Jesus. Hello. Anytime you try to make that crossing, there will be an Euroclydon. But you will overcome it. It's not going to be without challenge. Because the devil does not want you to get to the other side. The place of destiny and purpose. The manifestation. He doesn't want the glory to be made manifest. He failed though. But be ready for challenges. That's why God. But thank God, when there arose this wind called Euclidon, God had made provision. And so after long abstinence, they were in this. They didn't even know where they were going. They didn't know which direction they were going. Everything was black. For days, 14 days without light. They didn't even know where they were. They had no idea. But Paul was also in the back of the boat. But he wasn't sleeping though.
No.
The man was firing by the Spirit. He said, hey, Oluwami, Lord have mercy. And he was doing this all the while. You know, anyway, to go a long story short, after a while, God gave him a breakthrough. Thank God for breakthrough. And now I went to the captain and said, well, I told you that this thing was going to be a difficult trip, but you didn't listen to me. Nevertheless, God has given me all the people in this place. 276 souls. Just to pause there. You are not here by accident. I'm not here by accident. Every one of us here and all those who God calls by the Spirit were given to your oversight. It's not a choice you made. It's God that led you. You're not here by accident. There are no accidents in Christ. Hello, there's no accident or happenstance in the entire world. It's always an interplay of spiritual forces.
Absolutely.
And so if you have chosen to align yourself with what God is doing and bring you to this house, like he brought me from New York many years ago, you are given to pastor and money. Hello? The Lord Jesus gave us the same thing in John chapter 17. He says, of those you have given me, I have lost none except the son of perdition. And he chose to leave. So he gave. So God gave 276 souls to Paul. Two. Thank you.
He
said, God had given thee all them that sail with thee. That's what God said. 276 souls. But there was significant loss. Not of souls. Oh, thank God for the souls. Not of souls. The loss was of the things material and physical. They had to throw away everything on the boat. They even threw out the cargo. They threw out all that they were going to sell. Thank you. Everything went bust. Only made it by the skin of their teeth. Because of covering. So the question is, what is more important? Is it the blessing of the physical, worldly things, or being under covering and getting the instruction that will take us to the perfection and the fullness of Christ and the manifestation of glory, taking us from our side to God's side through the tempest without hurt? I don't think there's any argument I can say that. They lost everything except their souls. God preserved their souls. Amen. Folks, this is it all. There's no way, in this day of storms and tribulation, all the blessings, the physical acquisitions, the riches, all the loss of other things, you cannot set your heart upon them. Because they're not made to take you to the other side. They do not have the substance. No? Set not your heart on things that are above. Colossians chapter 3, I believe. Set not your heart on things brought upon the things where Christ dwelleth. Amen. It says, mortify all your members upon the earth. All those lusts, covetousness, idolatry. Mortify. Put them to rest. And cleave to the anchor of your soul. The knowledge, revelation that will take you to perfection and the fullness of Christ and the manifestation of the glory. Amen. So this is it. By the mercy of God through covering, as we submit to and obey our spiritual oversight, seeking the kingdom of God, the glory of God, and the perfection of fullness of Christ, imitating them. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We will come to this place on the other side where we'll see the fullness of the Spirit without measure. What's the difference between Paul and Jesus? The Lord Jesus was the fullness of the power of the Spirit without measure. Paul was the borrowed anointing that was on the Lord Jesus. He was not yet fully mature in that anointing. He said, not that I'm already perfect, but I press on. I forget the things past. I press on to the prize of the mark of the holy calling of God in Christ Jesus. He admitted that he was not yet perfect, but the anointing was sufficient upon him to save the people, but not the ship, not the goods. Because they didn't agree with him in the first place. I said, hey, everything is going. Only the souls will be saved. So how do we cultivate this anger for our souls? Well, we've been talking about it, and I'll just reiterate. First of all, we must be under covering and in submission to spiritual fathers. Amen. Real spiritual fathers, who, you know, they're fakes. They never have to count on you for everything that God has a real one for. Real fathers. How do you know? The Bible says, be followers of they whom through faith and patience. We don't see that faith. It says, obey them considering the end of their conversation. Are they bringing forth the fruits? Not the blessings. Thank you. By their fruit, not the fruit alone, not the blessing alone. By their fruit, the Bible says, you shall know them. The fruit of the treasure of their heart. When they speak the word, when they prepare the word and speak it out. How does it come out? Is it a word in season? Is it a word that is a wow? Is it a word that builds up? Or is it just fables? Stories about when you were in Russia. Or when you went to China. Or how God has blessed you with a brand new yacht. Hello? The Bible says that we should look unto Abraham and Sarah, the rock from whence we are hewn. Because now God is about to come for Zion. So, it is under submission. And folks, attitude is everything. Somebody sent me a very lovely WhatsApp the other day. And I said, I didn't realize that. He used the letters of the alphabet. And he named them 1 all the way to 26. And now spelled, you know, different aspects. Spelled, work. Spelled ambition. And he used numbers to depict them. The only word that had 100% was attitude. Everything else was below 100. I said, attitude is the most important. Just to demonstrate. Oh, that's very good. I never saw that before, but I just shared that. Amen. So attitude is everything. The humility, the humbleness. Amen. The submission. Bible says that submit to them because they watch for your soul. Amen. And it is under the covering of the spiritual fathers we take up our cross daily. Bible says, you know, he that will follow me, let him take up his cross daily. Daily, that means every morning, 4 o'clock, during the watch hour, 3 to 6, you get up and pray. Hello? Master has given us a breakdown. It's a habit. It's a daily habit. Sorry. Every day, it's a daily habit. Amen. You will prove it towards it. You start off with the love scriptures and, you know, speaking a word every 6 hours, and then you improve and gradually, you know, build up. Amen. So we use it as a habit. Fourth watch praying whenever we can. We get up early, pray in the Spirit, you know, use the blood, the word, and the Spirit through prayer, travail that flushes out the sin nature. Really, folks, that's the issue. The issue is the sin nature. The issue is the preponderance of the sin nature in the mind, the will, and emotions, and the physical flesh. That's why we've got to get it out. We don't have an option anymore. That is what we need to do to apprehend and see the travail of our souls and concerning the things we've spoken about. What the Bible says, he that feareth is not made perfect in love, because perfect love casts out fear. So in order to stabilize, in order to have a surety in this season where everybody is afraid and things are just, you got to get rid of sin nature. I've got to perfect that love. Because it is a degree to which that sin nature has been removed and flushed out by the life of God, the power of God, the blood, the word, and the spirit from our minds, wills, and emotions, and our physical body, that will be perfected in love, that will cease to fear. Absolutely. So it's a gradient. The more you remove that sin nature, the less fear, the more boldness, the more understanding you have in Christ, the more you hold on to that anchor, begin to understand. But the less you do it, the more fear. That's why much of the earth is in fear All, practically all the earth. Fear. There's only one place that God gives peace. It's in Zion. It says, and in this place, thank you, sir. In this place, Mount Zion, I shall give peace. Amen. So this is it. Let's close now. So several scriptures came to my mind. I'll just share them quickly. Hallelujah. I trust we've gotten something out of this. So Satan, like the Lord just said, he said, the evil one cometh and he has nothing in me. We too have to get to a point where there's nothing of that sin. No last vestige. You can't afford. We cannot afford to allow that last vestige there. Because what happens is this. There's something inside the human being. And then the power of the spirit of disobedience is in the air. And it's beaming into your mind, your will, your emotion. And there's this line inside. The bigger the line inside, the more the control he has over you. The more the fear, the less you can, you know, grasp the hold of this hope that has been set before us. So the essence is you've got to get that sin in you, flush it out. The more you flush it out, the less hold he has. Until we get to where the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was complete, well, he never had it in him anyway. But where we can say, like the Lord Jesus, that he has, the devil comes, he has nothing in me. Completely clear. The life of God manifests in our minds with our emotions, manifested in our physical members. Amen. So we will feel the shaking, but we will not be afraid. We will not be moved, of course. Several scriptures, quickly. Psalms 119, 165. The Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing shall take them off their end or offend. Like Papa, I think it was the brother right bank. Akimanana said that offend means taking off the end, your determined end, the thought that God has towards you, that he wants to take you to, off end. So nothing shall offend you, because your law, and that law is the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which we apply to overcome every law of sin and death in our lives. Amen. Next one. The Bible says, thou will keep him in perfect, how many of you want to be in perfect peace? And keep your mind stayed on Christ. That means you meditate in the Word. Your minds are constantly being, you know, renewed by the Word. Renewed by the life of God. When we pray, that Word is in, that life is injected into our minds, our wisdom, emotion, casting down imaginations, pulling down strongholds, and bringing into captivity every thought, making it subject and obedient to the will of Christ Jesus, keeping your mind stayed on Him. Amen. The Bible also said, Romans 8, 6 says, to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. What are you training your mind on? What are you keeping your mind? Is it the blessings? Or the peace of God that passeth all understanding, that comes from knowing that you have a hope in Christ. And then finally, Psalms 112. I love this one. Psalms 112, give me verse 1 and then verse 7. Psalms 112. We'll close with this. Verse 1. It says, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that what? Delighteth. Thank you, sir. Only pastor say greatly. Greatly! Not just delight. It's good to delight, but God said, this is the worst commandment to man that delighteth greatly in his commandments. Give me verse 7, quickly. Verse 7. Thank you. 112:7, please. Thank you. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is what? Fixed. Thank you, sir. He has an anchor. His heart is anchored, fixed, trusting in the Lord. Next verse. Next verse. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he sees his eye upon his enemies. Or until he gets to the other side. Amen. This is it. So, let's seek inheritance. Perfection and fullness of Christ under the covering of fathers. And as we do so, under covering, God will take us to the other side in Jesus' name. Amen.